This morning's gospel reading is from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. It's a very brief passage from Jesus' teaching, but very, very relevant for this Pentecost Sunday. Hear the word of the Lord. If I can see it well. On the last day and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said with a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." Now by this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. You see, up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And now to the second chapter in Acts, when the Spirit is given. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest above each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit had enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya that are near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Now listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you may suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, and they haven't had time to get drunk. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both women and men, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is God's word to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God of love, we read in your word that you come to us in a still small voice and in the strong power of your Spirit, sometimes a violent rushing wind. Still our hearts and quiet our minds so that we can hear your voice speak to us this morning, Holy Spirit. Speak to us the words that each of us need to hear. Words that will help us to love God more. Words that will transform us and make us more like Jesus. Because this is our heart's desire. Thank you for your word, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the past 2 weeks, we've been looking toward this Sunday of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the sending of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised to the disciples. The last 2 weeks, we've been looking at a few chapters in John, known as the Farewell Discourse, or Jesus' parting remarks to the disciples. And as I've read through these chapters over and over again, I get a real sense of urgency on the part of Jesus as he speaks to these men and women. Not a sense of urgency because Jesus is afraid, but of Jesus' great love for these people. He knows what lies ahead of him. He knows the horror of the cross and the fear that it will strike in the hearts of those who have spent 3 years with him, the men and the women who have come to love Jesus and depend on Jesus, setting aside their normal life to follow him, to devote themselves to this new rabbi who seems to speak with authority that their religious teachers don't possess and heal people that the religious leaders won't even go near, and bless the children and feed the hungry and stay with the regular working people. This is the Jesus that they came to love. So you could only imagine that when Jesus goes to the cross and the disciples scatter for fear of their own lives, and rightly so, because they're probably next, they feel abandoned, they feel confused, they're afraid. They don't know what to do. And remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus giving his disciples the lens of love through which to view life in general, but especially the events that are going to transpire in the next couple days. And not just the lens of love as we know it on earth, but the lens of God's love. In the Greek, the word is agape, and it's a love that is different than any other kind of love that we know on earth. It's love that reflects the nature of the one who is loving, or the nature of the lover. It's not because of anything we've done to encourage or earn this love, but this love of God, this agape love, is all about God and because of who God is. And this love cannot be stopped. And if that wasn't enough, what Jesus tries to describe to the disciples before he goes to the garden is that this is to know God's love, but this love will be in the hearts, in the lives of human beings, and we can become vessels of this love of God. And then Jesus explains what is eternal life very clearly, that it is to know God. To know God and to reveal God, this is the full extent of God's love, this agape love. In the Farewell Discourse, Jesus summarizes the work that he has done. And we know that Jesus came to reveal who God is because the image of God was grossly distorted by this time in history. But Jesus also, his work was to create opportunities for people to get to know who God is. In John's Gospel, he uses the word to know God is the same as to be in relationship with him. And so now we have, after the resurrection, the disciples know that Jesus is alive. They've spent some time with him. And he appears to them in the first chapter of Acts, and they start peppering him with questions. When is the kingdom of God going to be revealed in full? And Jesus said, only the Father knows that. You don't need to know this. This is what you need to know, and this is what you need to do. What you need to know is that the gift of the Holy Spirit that I've promised you will be sent. You have work to do. You're going to be my witnesses around the whole world, starting in Jerusalem. But don't go out and try to do that yet, because you can't do it on your own. Wait until the gift is given. And so there they are waiting. While they're waiting, they're praying. And then it happens. My family's from Chicago, and you know, Chicago's nickname is the Windy City. And where you really experience this wind, or windy, of the city is downtown Chicago, where the tall skyscrapers are, and it's off of Lake Michigan, and you get a really different kind of wind, and it creates its own ecosystem, if you will, in the downtown streets, whipping around the buildings, and the Chicago River is there, and it's just a different type of climate environment sometimes. But and then the wind blowing out of Wrigley Field on a summer day, it can either be your friend or your enemy. As a Cubs fan, it's usually our enemy. But I have to tell you that that wind and that strange type of experience in Chicago has nothing on the hurricanes that we've experienced in Florida. 2004 was not a good year. And that's when our family really experienced it. So when I think of the Holy Spirit in that upper room in a violent wind, I don't think of the craziness downtown Chicago. I think more of the nonstop wind that we experienced in 2004. Noisy, scary, not knowing what to do. I think that may have been the reaction or the response of the men and women that were in that upper room that day when the Holy Spirit came on them. And then at the same time, I wonder if they were afraid or how they really did react, because when they were waiting, they were praying. And prayer is a posture of humility. It's a posture of openness. And perhaps those men and women living with Jesus, seeing him die, and then seeing him come back to life and eat with them and walk with them and teach them and continue to heal people, if maybe they were expecting something kind of wild and crazy, something that they could not predict. I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us that. Nonetheless, the wind and the fire, evidence that something had happened, that the Holy Spirit was given. Things would not be the same anymore. And so this Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, created a community of believers empowered to go out like Jesus and share in word and in deed the good news of God's love. That's the bottom line. We call it Pentecost, and we look at one Sunday, but Pentecost really didn't stop there. If you read through the book of Acts, now in the front of some Bibles it says Acts, that it's the Acts of the Apostles. I propose that we think of it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what we read about happening, is the Spirit being poured out on more and more people as the good news of God's love in Jesus goes out. People respond. And we read just the beginning of Peter's first sermon. And if you continue reading through chapter 2, you see that the people respond, and they say when Peter's finished, okay, so now what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And it said 3,000 people responded that day. 3,000. That's quite a crowd. And they were from not just Jerusalem, but from other parts. So when many of these 3,000 people went back home, after the Pentecost festival, they brought the good news of God's love in Jesus with them. They brought the power of the Holy Spirit with them to continue to go out and bring the good news. We read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and the Holy Spirit bringing them together so that Philip could share the good news and make sense of what the Ethiopian man was reading. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And when he realized he was reading about Jesus the Christ, he opened his life to God, and he said to Philip, "Well, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He was in it. He was totally in it. And then we go on a couple more chapters, and we read about Saul, who was persecuting the church because he was sure that this renegade bunch of Jews and zealots, they were desecrating the Jewish religion. And so he was helping to kill these people, men and women, into jail and dead. And Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks. And he met Jesus, the risen Christ. And he experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then a little bit later in Acts, we have Peter. Peter was always up there, I think, and in your face. He was the first one to talk. He was the first one to commit and stick his foot in his mouth many times. Peter wasn't sure about the dietary restrictions and the clean and unclean, and what do we eat as Jewish people, and what we're not supposed to eat that, and we really shouldn't hang out with the Gentiles too much. Well, if you read on in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit tells Peter very specifically, you are going to go to see a man named Cornelius. And once he gets to Cornelius' house, Cornelius' friends are there, and they are Gentiles. These are unclean people as far as Peter is concerned. And what Peter realizes is that the Holy Spirit's already been there and has been preparing these people to hear the good news that God had sent Peter with. And Peter experiences an outpouring of the Holy Spirit even more to realize that in God's kingdom, in God's church, in the new way of Jesus, there is no longer clean and unclean. We're all one community. You see, reading in the second chapter of Acts, we read that the people from different parts of the region who spoke different languages, when the disciples told them the good news, after having been filled with the Holy Spirit, they all heard it in their own language. This was new. They didn't have translators like they do at the UN and a little earpiece. They were hearing the words in their own language. You see, the Holy Spirit was tearing down the dividing walls, the barriers that kept people from talking to each other. This new community that the Holy Spirit had created, called the church, which is us, was a radical new community. A community where there was no distinction, no barrier, if you were from the wrong side of the tracks. The barrier between men and women was no longer there. For the prophet Joel says, in the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit out on all people, on your young men and on your young women. Age was no longer a barrier. Your young men, your old men, everybody was included in this new community. Now we read about this Pentecost through the book of Acts, but it doesn't stop there. You see, if you're a little familiar with church history, the Spirit continues to go out and to do the work of God in bringing the good news of God's love in Christ. And so we read in the history books about the flourishing of the monastic communities. And then a few hundred years later is the Reformation, 1517. And then we read a little bit more in our own history books about the revivals in North America called the Great Awakening. And it continues and continues. Now, you and I, we weren't there for the monastic communities. I know none of us are old enough to have been there for the Reformation. The Great Awakening still before our time. But what I do know for sure is that there are so many more Pentecosts that have gone on that are not written in history books. But they're quieter Pentecosts, quieter outpouring of the Holy Spirit in God's people. It's written on our hearts because we've experienced the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's sometimes more than others, and that's totally normal and very human, where we have felt a tugging on our hearts, or we've heard a still small voice, or perhaps the Holy Spirit has come to us through another person, or through the opening of the Word, or the singing of a hymn in worship, the breaking of bread, and we've known that there's something different here that we're experiencing, and maybe we can't quite put a word on it, or maybe we're a little afraid of the Holy Spirit. And that's pretty normal too. You see, the Holy Spirit is hard to understand. We can't understand God. And you know what the good news is we don't have to understand the Holy Spirit. Do you know what we have to understand? Is that we need the Holy Spirit. That's all. It's been said that the Christian faith without the Holy Spirit is like a swimming pool without water. There's form and there's structure there, but there's no function. You pour the water in the pool, and then we can swim and have some fun and use the pool as it was intended to be used. The Holy Spirit broke down the dividing wall in Acts chapter 2 and continued to do so throughout human history. You see, the Holy Spirit does not destroy or disrupt. The Holy Spirit heals and reconciles and brings us together. The Apostle Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of oneness, making us one with Christ and one with each other. And then again, remember, we don't have to understand how this happens because we can't. Just realizing that that's what we as human beings have been created for a loving relationship, a harmonious, peaceful relationship with God, our Creator, and with each other. Humanly speaking, we can't manage this, but it's what we were created for, and it is what we are thirsty for. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of oneness. Now in the John section that we read, where Jesus promises people that if they believe in him, rivers of living water will flow through them. Jesus doesn't say in this passage in John, if you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you a drink. He doesn't say, Here's a spiritual drink, and I'll give you this. No. What Jesus says is, come to me, believe in me, and rivers of living water will flow from within you. Rivers of water. It's an ongoing, constant event. It goes on. This living water is the Holy Spirit, as the author of John's Gospel pointed out to us. And this is exactly what Jesus was telling his disciples, trying to prepare them for when he was physically absent, that I'm going to go away, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be my presence in you and will lead you. The disciples were in a period of transition. And reality was right there and undeniable. And I know that we here at the Auburndale Church, First Presbyterian of Auburndale, we're in a period of transition, and it cannot be denied. Things are changing. The good news is that no matter how much change takes place, God's Spirit is with us, and that we have the work of Jesus to do. That does not change. The key for us as individuals is to open our hearts to God and ask the Holy Spirit to help us see the work that needs to be done, to see people like Jesus sees people, through the eyes of Jesus, to hear each other through the ears of Jesus with love and compassion and grace. A couple weeks ago, I told you about the need for us to show up and pay attention. Well, the Holy Spirit is at work all the time, drawing people to God. What we need to do is to show up. It may be work or summer vacation. It may be going to a neighbor's house for a cup of coffee, or coming to church, or going to the grocery store. Wherever you go on your day, pay attention, because the Holy Spirit is at work around you. And where can you partner with the Holy Spirit to be a vessel of God's grace and love to people that you run across? That's the work that we have to go out. The other thing is, as we respond to the Holy Spirit in this way, we can expect to run across people who are radically different than we are. Very different. And how will we respond to the Holy Spirit in those instances? Will we move toward people who are different than we are? Or will we maybe walk in the other direction? Because the community that we read about in the book of Acts, it starts as a bunch of Jewish men and women in the upper room. And by the time we don't even get halfway through the book, it looks way different than a group of Jewish people in a room. There are Gentiles, and there are men, and there are women, and there are converted murderers. And I mean, this is a very motley crew by the time we get through, as such is the body of Christ. All of us who are followers of Jesus have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. My question to you is, what will you do with the gift? The gift of God's Spirit, the creative and life-giving Spirit of God. Will you try to stop up the living water that wants to flow through you to other people and bring healing and forgiveness and love and oneness to the land and to this body of believers here? Or will you just take out the stopper and say, Holy Spirit, I'm with you. The choice is yours, and the choice is mine. Let's pray. God, thank you for becoming human so that we could relate to you. Jesus, thank you for doing everything possible, humanly and divinely possible, to explain to us who God is and who we are and what that means. Thank you, God, for giving your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for promising to make us rivers of living water as we allow the Spirit to flow through us into your world. Help us to say yes to your Spirit, yes to your love, yes to your plan for us and for our church and for your world. Give us the courage that we need, the faith to step out of the boat, to take your hand and walk with you and partner with you in the work of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.